Let's pray. Great and awesome God, source of all life, we worship you, we praise you. You spoke the words which brought order and light and life to this universe and to this jewel of a planet hanging in the vacuum of space. We marvel at creation's evidence of your greatness and your glory. And yet we know that you laid your greatness and glory aside and you sent your Son in human form to show us your ways. Jesus gave us a new understanding of your power and your glory. He revealed through his life that true power is based upon empowering others. And that glory is made visible through loving and serving others. We marvel at the depth of your love for us. It's beyond our comprehension. We marvel at the many ways our lives have been blessed by the sacrificial life and love of Jesus. Because of him, we are one body, united as brothers and sisters. He taught us your ways, and he gave us these words to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. When we last met, we looked at what I called the politically correct religion of niceness. This is a way of thinking that prevents people from stating the truth because they are afraid that the truth will offend someone. We saw that Jesus was never afraid to speak the truth. Jesus had no problem pointing out that the Pharisees and the religious leaders had strayed far from the ways of God. Jesus told the truth. And the religious leaders became angry. The truth provoked the religious leaders to anger. But Jesus spoke the truth because he loved them, just as he loved all mankind. In his perfect judgment, the clearest, the best way to tell the religious leaders that they had strayed from the ways of God was to confront them publicly. Jesus confronted them by breaking their religious laws. Their religious laws were man-made regulations that were not in accordance with God's ways. But Jesus knew that breaking the religious laws would anger the Pharisees, and that is what he wanted, because it gave him a platform to speak out. Jesus spoke the truth, and the truth created enemies. Telling the truth in love is one sure way to create an enemy. Acting with compassion is another way to create enemies. How's that? Jesus taught us that loving others will sometimes make them uncomfortable because when you love someone, you will tell them the truth. So like Jesus, we do our best to present the truth in a way that we think will persuade. Like Jesus, we seek to be lovers of truth and doers of love. We have the gospel truth, but we also need to be careful with the words we use when we speak about God's love and God's righteousness. God's love for mankind is strong. It's so strong that he sent his one and only Son, who was with him in glory before the world was made, to become the Savior of humanity. God's love is wonderful. And his love comes to us through his Son. Jesus said, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. Salvation is therefore from God through Jesus. The Bible tells us in Psalm 25, verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. Perhaps one of the most favorite passages for evangelical Christians, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. But is the righteousness of God, it is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. And that's talking about ethnicity. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. These are wonderful verses. And when we read them, we should get the impression that God is good and God is gracious. But religion has not always taught us to see God's goodness and his graciousness. Rather, religion often teaches us to fear God's righteousness. For many people, when they hear that God is righteous, they think about punishment and judgment. Some preachers even teach that we need a shield to protect us from God's righteousness. Yes, it is true that we all fall short of God's righteousness. We have a sin nature. But nowhere in the Bible is it taught that God's righteousness is something that we should fear. The Bible teaches us that God forgives our sins. The Bible does not teach us that God's righteousness demands payment in exchange for forgiveness. But Pastor Michael, what are you saying? Doesn't the Bible teach that because God loves mankind, he wanted to bless fallen humanity, but because he is so righteous, we can't be in his presence? Doesn't the Bible teach that God is so offended by sin that he cannot yield in his demand for punishment? Doesn't the Bible teach that righteousness resulted in the Son of Jesus being sacrificed so that God's righteousness would be satisfied? So that our guilt of sin can be paid in full. Is that what the Bible teaches? We need to be careful not to describe God's righteousness using the words of religion. The Bible does not teach us that we need a shield from God's anger. That is the teaching of religion, particularly of Catholicism and by modern Protestantism, perhaps from Protestantism back in the day as well. And it is commonly taught in our seminaries by well-meaning professors. But that understanding of God's righteousness is not based on Scripture. Yes, God sees our sin. We are all sinners. We are all guilty of sin. But God does not demand satisfaction. He doesn't require payment to appease his righteousness. Rather, God gave the best he had. He gave his only Son, not for himself, but for us. Not to receive payment for our sin, but to remove our sin, to break down the wall of separation that stood between us and him. The righteousness of God is not expressed by God collecting payment for our sins. Rather, his righteousness was expressed when God gave the best that he had, even his own unique Son. The righteousness that is in the Father is also in his Son. Jesus said that. He who has seen me has seen the Father. John chapter 14, verse 9. We see the righteousness of Jesus in the Bible as he went about doing good, healing, seeking those who were lost, bringing back those who had gone astray, forgiving sin, preaching the gospel, and finally giving his life for sinners. Love and righteousness are not in opposition. So what would you say about an earthly father if that father practiced the kind of punishment and debt collection for wrongdoing that many of our theologians ascribe to God? You would say that father is unnatural. You would not say that he is righteous. Yet this is what many theologians teach about God. They teach that God's righteousness is a wall that encloses his love and shuts out sinners. But Scripture says something else. Scripture says that God is love and love is righteous, not by repelling sinners, but by giving everything for their salvation, even the ultimate, even death on a cross. The father of the prodigal son did not exclude his wayward son. That father ran to him and embraced him. Jesus, as he talked to his father on the cross, asked his father to forgive the ones who were crucifying him. God's righteousness was ready to give everything for the salvation of sinners. God's righteousness is an open door. God's righteousness is open to all sinners. God's righteousness seeks the sinner. God's righteousness weeps for those who reject him. God's righteousness seeks to save those who are lost. That's what the Bible teaches. So I probably need a point of clarification. We should not consider our redemption to be a business transaction between a buyer and a seller, an amount paid and accepted for the release of a prisoner. I greatly dislike the typical translation found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. This is typical. For there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to all, has been witnessed to at the proper time. The actual word in the Greek here is anti-ransom. That's right. The meaning is an exchange. This is a religious term that's been adopted. There are a few translations that don't use this term. You look in the Greek, you'll see that this word anti-ransom is referring to an exchange. Paul was not saying that Jesus paid off God's wrath. Ransom is a harsh word. Paul was saying that Jesus exchanged his life for our forgiveness. Jesus valued our redemption, our salvation, more than his own life. It is God's will that all men be saved. He sent his Son to provide a way for all men to have a new relationship with him. But only that person is saved who has accepted the Lord Jesus in faith. Only that person has been forgiven. The person who has not accepted the Lord Messiah Jesus as Savior is still living separate from God. Nowhere in the Bible is it taught that the whole world is redeemed. I'm not saying that. There is no universal doctrine in the Bible that all mankind is forgiven simply because they exist. There is also no doctrine in the Bible that our redemption is a payment to appease God's wrath. The Bible teaches that each person receives redemption when that individual person receives forgiveness of sins and comes into a right relationship with God. When that person becomes a believer in Messiah Jesus. When God forgives us, he gives us a gift. But he knows that we still have an internal sin nature. God knows that we are not truly righteous. God forgives us in the sense that our sins are completely discounted. They are wiped off the account ledger, the accounts receivable ledger, you might say. It's sort of like the bank forgiving your credit card debt. The bank still has a record of your former transactions, but the bank chooses to give you another chance. In God's mind, there really is nothing you could do to merit his favor. No good deed could prompt him to forgive you. You can't pay off God. There is only God's grace and forgiveness by which he completely and freely ignores our sins. And I want to mention only briefly that in addition to God's forgiveness, we also get the Holy Spirit. God's forgiveness and his Holy Spirit go hand in hand. You don't find one without the other. The Holy Spirit gives us what we call imparted righteousness. As the Holy Spirit changes us into a new person and teaches us holiness and empowers us to live righteous lives. The Holy Spirit empowers us to become more and more like Jesus, although we can never reach his level, of course. Jesus is divine. We can't even come close. But we can become a far better person than the one we ever were before we chose Jesus. But Pastor Michael, you might say, this really sounds good, but it can't be right because the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It must be true that the blood of Jesus was the perfect sacrifice that God demanded as payment for mankind's debt of sin. Well, I guess I agree that this doctrine is trumpeted again and again from many pulpits. But I must ask you, where in the Bible is it found? Christians routinely talk about the blood of Jesus as if it was a payment. But where in the Bible is the blood of Jesus described as a payment to an angry God? The Bible teaches us that God forgives our sins. The Bible does not teach us that God's righteousness demands payment in exchange for forgiveness. But Pastor Michael, what are you saying? Doesn't the Bible teach that because God loves mankind, he wanted to bless humanity, but because he is so righteous, we can't be in his presence? Doesn't the Bible teach that God is so offended by sin that he cannot yield in his demand for punishment? Well, that's the Dante's Inferno version. Except for those who pay their indulgences. I'm being silly. Doesn't the Bible teach that God's love found a way when his only begotten Son was sacrificed so that his righteousness was satisfied, aka appeased? And now our guilt of sin has been paid off, been paid in full. Is that really what the Bible teaches? We need to be careful not to describe God's righteousness using these kinds of religious words, because that's all they are. The Bible does not teach us that we need a shield from God's wrath. Not that I can find. That is the teaching of religion, and it's commonly taught in our seminaries by well-meaning professors, but I submit that understanding of God's righteousness is not based on Scripture. It's based upon the tradition of religion that's been carried over since the medieval ages. Yes, God sees our sin. We are all sinners. We are all guilty of sin, but God does not demand satisfaction. He doesn't require payment to appease his righteousness. Rather, God gave the best that he had. He gave his only Son, not for himself, but for us. Not to receive payment for our sin, but to remove our sin. To break down the wall of separation that stood between us and him. God can't be paid off. There simply is no place in the Bible that that doctrine is taught. So the obvious question becomes, see if I'm there. Well, back to where this obvious, where I'm coming for this. Christians routinely talk about the blood of Jesus as if it was a payment. Where in the Bible is the blood of Jesus described as a payment to an angry God? What does Scripture mean when we read the expression, the blood of Jesus? Beyond the straightforward, it's a metaphor. For what? I mean, we take it literally in most circles. From 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 5, we read, "Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause?" This is David's friend Jonathan talking to his father Saul. To sin against innocent blood in this passage is identical with taking an innocent man's life. Psalm 94, verse 21. They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. Again, blood refers to a person's life. What about in the New Testament? Matthew 27, verse 4. When Judas saw that Jesus had been captured, he repented of his betrayal and brought back the money, saying, "I have sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood." Matthew 27, verse 24. Pilate said about Jesus, "I am innocent of the blood of this righteous man." And the people answered, "His blood be upon us and on our children." What did the people mean? The people meant that they were taking responsibility for killing Jesus, for taking the life of Jesus. The word blood is referring to the life. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom. I put in brackets next to that, an exchange for many. Because the word in the Greek had nothing to do with a prisoner being taken and having to pay a ransom. It was a price paid to release a slave into freedom. So the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life in exchange for many, a ransom for many. But then we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says that the life of Jesus was the life of Jesus bought our redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says that we have redemption through the blood of Jesus. There can only be one conclusion. The blood of Jesus represents his life, which he willingly gave away in death. This is indeed what our understanding should be. Jesus, when he redefined the meaning of the Passover meal, he explained it very well. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The blood of Jesus represents the life of Jesus. Everything that Jesus did, from his incarnation to his death, had in view the forgiveness of sin and redemption from sin. We read that our redemption has been secured for us by the blood of Jesus. That means that the life of Jesus was poured out in death. Our faith is his ultimate gift. His shed blood, which means life, is the way we are saved. His blood means his life. His blood is never spoken of as a payment to appease God, to make God gracious. When God gave his Son to spill his blood on a cross, what was happening is that Jesus surrendered his life so that we could receive forgiveness of sins. One of the things that I like to do when I'm reading in the New Testament, when the blood of Jesus is mentioned, I often like to substitute the word life for blood. So I've chosen a couple verses, common verses that we know, just to see how well it works. 1 John 1:7. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the life of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious life of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. As believers, we are grafted into the life of Jesus as spiritual brothers and sisters. To be covered by the blood of Jesus means that we have been made clean, we are forgiven. The righteousness of God, as set forth in the Scriptures, is not terrifying. It should be comforting. It should bring us much joy. God's anger is directed at sin. It's not directed at the sinner. Scripture teaches us that God Almighty loved us, sinners, because we were all sinners, and we still are. Scripture teaches us that he loved us so much that he sent his only Son, who is the true and perfect image of God, to show us his righteousness in love. And that's love that found its expression in forgiveness. Amen. Hallelujah.
I boast not of works, nor tell of good deeds, for nothing I've done would merit his grace. All glory and praise shall rest upon him, so willing to die in my place. I will glory in the cross, lest his suffering all be in vain. I will weep no more for the cross that he bore. I will glory in the cross. My trophies and crowns, my robe stained with sin, 'twas all that I had to lay at his feet, unworthy to eat from the table of life, till love made provision for me. I will glory in the cross, in the cross, lest his suffering all be in vain. I will weep no more for the cross that he bore. I will